wonderful day you give to us. We thank you, Lord, for this precious book that gives us the story about our Lord and our Savior. And what amazing thing that God will love this world so much, that is the habitation of this world, the human beings of this world, that he'd give his only begotten Son, send the only way out from the sin curse that came because of Adam and Eve falling in the garden, was through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful story said in our day. So many people make light of it. But we pray that you'd help us bring glory and honor to the Savior. And please our Heavenly Father as we submit to the Holy Spirit today on this subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible if you will. And turn with me, first of all, Luke chapter 1. Now last Sunday, I preached a message on God's promise. God promised us his Lamb. This morning, I want to take the second part of that and preach today on the subject, God prepare for and presents his Lamb. Not only did he promise it, even before the foundation of the world, he also worked it out, and we see that by even 2,000 years later, though the world has commercialized and made this date a date that you can't really see Christ much in the world, but in the hearts of God's people, anywhere you go, I'm amazed as me and my wife have been places this week, meet total strangers, and all of a sudden be talking to them, and they'd be saved, and what kind of communion we had with each other. By the way, folks, there are some God's people right in this here that love God. Amen. They do. They love him, and they're serving him. I mean, they're not playing church, and they're not playing long. They love God, serve God, give themselves to God, and therefore, one day, when we get on the other side, we're going to meet those who connected together through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so here in Luke chapter 1, we have the information of how Christ was born, as the angel Gabriel gives Mary her position in this place. Of course, this particular day and time is so commercialized, and we talked about what people look at other than Jesus Christ. I read where there's on a Christmas morning, there was a policeman up in one of the largest cities on a horse, and he was at an intersection, and there weren't many cars running that day, and on the sidewalk, a little fella came up, had a brand new bicycle, and he was so tickled. It glittered. It looked like he'd shined it. It really was shining. And he stopped at the stoplight because he was on the side, next on the sidewalk. And the cop said to him, said, "So that's a very nice bike you got there." He said, "Did Santa give you that bike?" He said, "Yep, he sure did." And he said, "Well, listen, you." Tell Santa next year that if he gives you a bike, you have to have a taillight on that thing. Because you're in the city now riding here, and it's got to have a taillight, and you don't have a taillight, and I'm going to have to give you a ticket. He said, "You kidding me?" He said, "No, sir, here's your ticket." Well, that little fellow took the ticket. He couldn't believe it. "This cop gave me a ticket on a bicycle? I never heard of it." He's about 7, 8 years old. I never heard anything like that before. Anyhow, he started to ride off, and suddenly he stopped. And he turned around and he said, "Sir," he said, "that sure is a nice horse you got there." He said, "Did Santa give that to you?" And the fellow thought he'd be a humor a little bit. He said, "Yes, son, Santa gave me this horse." He got on his bicycle and then he stopped again. He turned back and he said, "Well, I want to ask you a question. Do this next year if he gives you another horse." He said, "What is that, son?" He said, "Well, next year tell Santa to put stupidity in the horse's brain, not on his back. How about doing that, amen?" Well, that's a pretty good answer. You didn't get it. Think about your laugh after a while. I liked it anyhow. In other words, he had a good answer for that fellow who gave him that license. But anyhow, I want you to look with me in chapter 1 and look down about verse 26 as we start reading. He said, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Notice to whom? To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." Notice he said this twice here. Now, this is about 2,000 years after Exodus chapter 12. And if you look with me, just a quick glance to see, understand a little more about who this was. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, Peter talks about, and we saw that last week, that we're not redeemed by corruptible things, silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was what's this word? But was manifest in these last times for you, that who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that their faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfinished love of his brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. But notice he says that in verse 20, that was manifest in these last days. So what we're seeing, what Peter said, has been manifested at this time when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and talks about her having a child when she had never known man. And so we went on with the story. The angel came unto her and said unto her, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, I would think so, wouldn't you? And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now, I understand that Israel, as women, were looking for the Messiah to be born. And I understand there are those, no doubt, that thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to be there? But I tell you, any one of them that he'd went to, Gabriel, and said this would be a surprise to them, even though they knew this was something coming in the future. They didn't know how, but they know God had promised the Messiah to the nation of Israel. But now Mary has been the chosen one. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not man? I can understand that, can't you? I want to understand a little bit about Mary while I'm reading through this and understand why God chose her. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born unto thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, incidentally, why would he bring Elizabeth up at this time? I mean, he's talking to Mary. It's a wonderful thing that she's going to have God's son. And how he's going to do it, he told her, but then he brings Elizabeth into. You ever thought why? Did you ever read between the scriptures at times, wonder why God get? Why would this, what's necessary for this to be inserted right here at this place? I think it's because he's doing it to help Mary understand more about what's going on. It's impossible for her to have God's son. How? But yet, Mary, her cousin Elizabeth wasn't expecting a child either. She was beyond childbearing. And yet God says to her, she's 6 months and expecting a child now. And then we see later that Mary quickly goes to see her. I think God gave her a confirmation, gave her understanding that this thing, that when God's in it, he can do it. And he proved it by letting her see her cousin Elizabeth, who could not have a child but now is having a child. The only difference was, Elizabeth's child was from John the Baptist's dad. And, of course, we go back to first chapter, Luke, and we can see how God, the angel came to him. Whereas Jesus Christ is going to have God the Father in heaven, his God. And so it makes a difference in the birth. But he said, Behold, the cousin Elizabeth, she had conceived a son in her old age, and in the sixth month with her, who was called a barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And I just read verse 39. And Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Now, I want to speak just a few minutes on God prepares for and presents his lamb. By the way, it was his lamb. Aren't you glad, though, his lamb became our lamb for the sacrifice? In other words, the lamb had to please God first. And then he could please him through us because we receive him. His righteousness imputed to us makes us candidates of heaven, and that comes through the new birth. Now, back in the dawn of time, man violated the sacred trust of God and fell into sin. We have the record of that in the book of Genesis. God promised man that there would come one day in the future, one who would balance the scale and defeat evil and deliver humanity from the bondage of sin. And in turn, for 4,000 years, man waited for God to work his work and had not worked. And no doubt many would said in that day in mockery, well, he's promised us a Messiah 4,000 years ago gone by. Surely there must not be nothing to it. Well, Jesus promised to come back 2,000 years ago, and And we find that Peter said there'd be mockers in the last days. And we're living in those days today to see that mockery, that you got more people on this earth that don't believe Christ is coming back, or they don't believe he exists as God says he exists. as there are who do believe he's coming back. By the way, you're going to find out that this world gets worse. There's less and less going to be saved too. And one of these days, out of the midst of humanity, God knows who that last person is that trusts Christ as Savior, and that will trigger the trump of God for the saints of God to come back and get the glorified body. So God worked by choosing a man named Abram back in the Old Testament from the Ur of Chaldees in Genesis 12, verse 1 through 4. He raised up a nation known as Israel. He worked through that nation to establish his laws. He worked in that nation to establish his judgment, to establish his ordinance, and to establish the way of worship Israel had in the earth, and set forth the remnants of worship in the future, which we are finding out today through the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave his laws, which expressed the righteous will of God. God gave his judgment, which expressed the social life of Israel. And also in the age of grace, God gives us his word, in turn helps us so adjust our life to what we should be to be pleasing to God. And he also gave her the ordinance, expressed the religious life of Israel. You know, it's an amazing thing that God hadn't seen what Israel would do and set up the ordinance in the Old Testament. They still could have never been in the place that they should be. Why? Because they sinned. Isn't it amazing that God's so loving? He says, I'm going to make this nation. I love you so much. And yet, no, they were sinned. Instead of wiping them off at that time, understand what sin did. He made a way, an ordinance, so they could have... that they could be not sinless but blameless if they did what God said do. In the age of grace, it's the same way. There's not a one in here can say that if they say right and understand Scripture that you're sinless. Evil thoughts, everything goes through your mind where it counts as much so as what we do in the flesh. The rebellion that's in our heart. There is in us that nature still is apt to rise up and does rise up all the time. Just watch and you'll see it happen. Aren't you glad that God set up a remedy though in Christ that we can come and ask him as a child of God to forgive us? It's the same thing Jesus' blood does for us, the same as the ordinance in the Old Testament in the tabernacle and in the temple, except we don't have to bring a lamb. He is our lamb sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he forgives for sin, and we'll be accountable for him one day, how we live for him in this life. So the people of Israel were constantly turning away from the Lord who had called them and end up buying them back through the ordinance and through Jesus Christ, who was the full payment of all things in Old Testament and New Testament sin. God was patient with Israel and still continue to work with them in spite of what they do and how they live. And by the way, we ought to be thankful that God is patient with us. I'm talking about we are his saved. Because in the Old Testament, there's a lot worse than it was for people who did sin because there was a quicker judgment than there is in the age of grace. And so I understand, as I see this, that here hints that he was patient with them and still continued to work with them in spite of their tendency to follow false gods, in spite of their turning a deaf ear to his word, his preachers, and his prophets that he had sent to lead them, in spite of the fact that they really did not seem to care about him at times in their life, at different times. So before the world was ever created, God determined to send a redeemer, to this world to save the lost in humanity. And this was motivated by a heart of love to see his people saved. And the most challenging of all the obstacles God faced in completing his plan to save sinners was how to get his lamb into this world, this sinful world, this world that's anti-God, how to get him into this world from a human perspective. Now, when you look at this, how would God get his promised lamb prepared in this world? And that's what we see happening in Luke chapter 1. So we pick up the story after 4,000 years, how God was going to bring about his lamb, his son, his only begotten son, who was the Lamb of God, John says, to take away the sin of the world into this world. 2 points quickly on God prepares for and presents his lamb. The first one is simple this. God reserves the place for his son's preparation in flesh, in the womb of Mary. Isn't that amazing? Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if that does anything to you, but I'll be honest with you. If with our mind to see humanity like God saw humanity and not know more than what he saw, not seeing the future, there's no way in the world we'd have gave our son in a group of people like that. But God saw the end from the beginning, and I'm glad he does. I'm glad he sees the end of us from the beginning, and I'm glad he does, because that helps me understand some things about my life and what I can do if there's anything gets in the way between me and God. I have a way. I have access. I have an antidote. 1 John 1:9, and it's for the child of God. And when I see this, it amazes me. In you look in verse 26 through 28 of chapter 1, Mary's womb was a pure place for God's Son's preparation. Isn't that amazing? The womb of a woman. Who'd ever thought of that? Who'd ever thought that any person could come out from a womb after the fall of man and not have the sin that Adam had? By the way, she was a virgin. Now, that simply means she was sexually pure, a sexually pure female. And ladies and gentlemen, in verse 27, God says virgin two times. So he didn't misquote that. It's right. And when you see that, listen to me, in spite of what some may say, the word virgin does not speak of a young woman, but speaks of one who has never engaged in sexual relationship. Mary was a perfectly pure vessel, and that's who God chose to bring his Son into this world. Because in doing so, he cut off the seed of Adam and brought his seed, and he was pure. That means his Son had no sin. That means he was a perfect Lamb of God, just like God said he would be. And when you see this, this is very important, because God promised that the Savior of humanity would be the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. We saw that last week. Humanity inherited its sin from Adam. Therefore, all Adam's descendants were sinners. And I prove that to you from one verse. If you look with me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, you find this is what Paul said. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In that first phrase, he said, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. So we know our sin came from Adam. He was the one who was subjected unto words of God. He was the one that God held accountable, even though he was held accountable. But he could have said no. He didn't have to do that just because Eve did it. And for some reason, he made no doubt she was a beautiful lady. No doubt there was attraction that was there. And no doubt he made a foolish decision to follow her advice, because she was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. By the way, she didn't have no competition. Amen. I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, and I say this, a man can have the worst looking lady in the world. There's no other that he don't have anything to compare by. By the way, she can have the ugliest husband in the world. There's no other she'd have nothing to compare about either. So in this case, she was the most beautiful thing he'd ever seen. I think he was a beautiful lady as far as that's concerned. But I'm sure that he didn't understand, and she didn't understand this time about the seed of the woman, even though she probably read it many times, that is Mary did in Genesis 3:15. And so Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned come short of the glory of God, and it comes because of Adam's descendants, or by one man sin entered into the world. And so when I see that through the womb of the Virgin Mary, God was able to give his Son a human body with a human nature, but without inheriting a fallen nature with sin. And therefore, he could live and he could die without sin and become God's Lamb for sin. And that's the reason we worship him. And that's the reason he deserves our worship. He deserves our life, folks. I'm going to tell you what. All of us in here, he deserves more than we give. He gave everything. And I thank you so much to understand. I don't understand all the mechanics about this, but I do know this. Hear me closely. I do understand that the virgin birth of Christ is the fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. I do know this, that without the virgin birth, we don't have a Savior. I do know this, that without the virgin birth, we have no hope. I do know that without the virgin birth, to deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is to deny Christ himself. Because if Christ was not virgin born, he's not who God says he is. But I've got news for you. He is who God says he is. He was virgin born. He was cut off from the seed of man and the seed of God, brought into this world a perfect human being, though he had the humanity, everything. Somebody said, but how could he have a nature like us? He had a nature like us humanly, but not fallen. That's what he could be, the supreme sacrifice. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I don't think he had a nature. Listen, if he didn't have a nature like us, he'd never experience what we have to experience. He never experienced the hurt, the hard, the clear. He never wept at Lazarus' tomb. I'm telling you, Jesus had a nature, but it was not fallen. It was a perfect nature, and it never did have sin. Therefore, when it came time for him to die, he was the supreme sacrifice. And God extracted our wrath from him, and our sin he laid upon his own son. And so I don't understand some things, but I know this. This was the most profound moment of all time and eternity. This was the moment that the Creator became flesh and he walked among men. John 1:1 and John 1:14, as he talks about being flesh. Then I like when I read in over in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, and down a few verses. Let me read these quickly to you. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, also Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is the nature of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross." That is, he became like the current mode of man, but never sinned. Then notice, "Wherefore, because of this, God has highly exalted him, and given the name of which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, all things of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Isn't it an amazing thing? God says there come a time that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Isn't it amazing? I wonder why God will say that, because God means business when he said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And you and I who do that now, our destiny is heaven. Those who do that at the great white throne judgment, and they will, it doesn't change their destiny. They're forced to do it by sight, and in hell, in the lake of fire, they will go. But you and I have the chance by faith to believe God's record and receive his son and know what it is to be a child of God. And we're studying about his birth at this particular time. So here the plan of all the ages move out of eternity into time. And God the Son robed himself in human flesh and came into this world that he might die on Calvary to save his people from their sin. God reserved the place for his son's preparation in a body of flesh that came through the womb of Mary without sin. Number two, the second thing, God presents his lamb from his prepared place. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ for the sacrifice for sin was not some antiseptic sanitary event. It wasn't something that tried to keep germs out like that. No, I'm telling you, he was betrayed by Judas. 33 and a half years after his birth, he was betrayed by Judas. He was deserted by his disciples, Matthew 26. He was beaten by the temple guards in Luke 22. He rejected by the very people that he came to save, Matthew 27. He came not unto his own, John 1:11, and his own he came unto his own, and his own received it not, but to as many as receive him, verse 12, he gave the power to come to sons of God. So that means simply, when he came, they mocked him, they stripped him naked, they crucified him, and marred beyond belief that what he could be, not even looking like a man. And today, people hear the Christmas message, and there's human tendency to doubt. It's come on these years. These things that makes us feel better. You know, Frosty the Snowman, Santa Claus, and these things makes us feel better. Well, I got news for you. I'm getting older. It don't make me feel so good. Now, when I was a child, I felt pretty good. I don't know. There's something about Christmas. Well, for Christ, I wouldn't even enjoy Christmas. Amen. I'll be honest with you, folks. I may have a little person in me at times, but I know this. Christmas is not the joy that I had when I was a kid. Christmas is the joy to know him. Amen. I'm telling you, it's a joy to know him. And what a blessed thing that is in this life. And so here, we hear about God becoming flesh and being born in Bethlehem. And when we do, there seems to be a part of man that has trouble with this. Did you know today, can you not see it? Not all, but most would rather hear their children tell their children about Santa Claus than Jesus Christ. Most had rather talk about fictitious creatures than Jesus Christ. I hope that's not what anyone here. The first and foremost ought to be Jesus. And then afterwards, you give what you give and do what you do because of love. And Jesus gave his life, so therefore it gives us the heart to want to give. He does, by the way. He really does. Sometimes it may not be money. It may be other things. Sometimes people make things with their hands. And you see they gave a lot because they gave their life. So in turn, or give portion of their life. If you might be plagued by fear when hearing the message today about Jesus coming to this world to die for humanity and die for the individuals, please listen. Please listen as we close this message. Everything God said in this book is true. Everything. I mean, I get it all because it's infallible. But God will give me what I need if I use the Holy Spirit and walk and use what God gives me for His glory. And that's one of the reasons why I say in this book all the time, my wife would tell you, ask her the time she sees me in this book in my office at home. And she think I'm going to let somebody come along later and change things because they say they're saved and don't know much about this book. They're fools. I'm not going to do that. I better be sure it's right because I'm going to give account to God one day. But it's going to be because I know it's biblical, not because someone just says it. But folks, we live in a confused world today. Don't you see that everywhere you go? You go try to talk about the Lord where you work at and see how many opinions you get. You got to be sure if you stand this book that you know what it's saying, what you're saying at the time. And then if there's an error or a miss, I'll give an account before God. And that horrifies me because I believe God is who He says He is, not who this world says He is. I believe He means what He says when He talks to us about life. And so everything that God said is true. Jesus is His Son. Jesus did die for you and me. He did rise from the dead. He returned back to heaven. He's coming back again very soon for those who have received Him as their Savior. It's real. And those who trust in Him by faith will forever be saved. But His mighty power. And the angel of Mary told Mary about what God had done for her cousin Elizabeth after He got through giving her these instructions. In verse 36, she said, by the way, Mary, your cousin Elizabeth is expecting a child. He's into 6 months right now. Now, watch this, ladies and gentlemen. And I'll tell you how the confirmation comes. She had just received at that moment, or immediately after Gabriel said to Mary, hi, it's going to come, the Holy Spirit's going to shadow thee, this seed will be a seed of God. And she had just conceived that seed. And even before it happened, Gabriel said, your cousin is expecting a child 6 months in pregnancy. Now she's conceived. And she goes immediately, within a short period of time, to see if this is true, verse 39. For her to see God work in Elizabeth's life, no doubt gave her confidence to believe that God would work in her own life as well. And that's what we see in looking down about verse 43 to 49. Just read that, man. And think for a minute in this thinking. Did you, ladies, help me out here. When you conceive to have a child, you don't know it right then, do you? You can find out scientifically. In that day, she had no scientific measure. There had to be a means of time for that seed to develop into beginning of a body, not a fetus, but a body. Now, let's say it's a month later, and Jesus' body is being formed in Mary's womb. By the way, can't be a whole lot. Could be the vessels and capillaries and, you know, all the different things that bones begin to grow in different directions. There is a making of a body for Jesus Christ. But now she goes to her cousin, and notice as we pick up the story, for her to see God working in Elizabeth's life would kind of give her a transformation of what's going to take place in her life, at least understanding that within time, this one to be born in her is true because Elizabeth couldn't have a son in his. Now she had not known a man, and she's going to have a son, not like Elizabeth from her husband Zacharias, but by God. No one had ever heard anything like that before. And here we see, notice, he said, she goes through, and when she got there, if you look in the verse, I'm going to pick up 43 for sake of time. And which is this to me? Well, let's go back and look in verse 41. And it came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary. Now Mary arrives and comes and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. May get that 40. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, what? Elizabeth heard Now, John the Baptist is at least 6 months or more in the mother's womb. Mary is probably less than a month or within a short period of time. She may not even have known anything as of yet, if you understand, unless she had some sickness or something. But why don't you just see the moment that Mary introduced herself in the home and gave a salute or salutation, hello, whatever it was that was done. What happened? John the Baptist is already 6 months plus. And when she walked in the presence of Mary, carrying Jesus Christ, the Son of God, John the Baptist, before he was ever born, began to leap in Elizabeth's womb. Then they tell me nowadays a child's not a child until they're born. Wonder how John the Baptist knew. I didn't think kids in a mother's womb knew anything, did you? I don't remember anything. Well, you say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, look, he says, and she spake with a loud voice. Boy, I am powerful sometimes. I don't know what called me. I think somebody hits a button or something. Notice, and he said, blessed are thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as... What in the world? Good the other night, evidently. Let's mess this thing up something. Give me this, brother. I don't want to fit. Let's cut this off. Amen. Satan doing that. Amen. Notice. He said, for lo, as soon as the voice of my salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth, for thou shalt be a performer of those things which were told her from the Lord. And you look down and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Look like she does now. Boy, she's got it. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has revealed, notice, he has revealed the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done me great things, and holy is his name. And Mary abode there, verse 56, said with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, what God did was let Mary go see her cousin, who gave or confirmed that she was expecting, who she didn't think she'd have a child, neither did they because of their age. And it brought confidence to her heart. What am I saying? You can look around today and see born-again Christians. They're living, they'll transform lives dedicated to Jesus Christ, what he has done for them, like Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. I said the other night, what a change took in his life. Came from killing Christians to obey God, to make Christians, and even say if eating a piece of meat would offend one of the brethren, then I had not eaten meat as long as I live in front of them. What he said, the difference that Christ makes in one's life. I'm saying to you, Jesus said that all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. There is only one reason as why God would go to all of this trouble, and that is God so loved us so much. John 3:16. Romans 5:8, he commended his love towards us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Some of the question, when you think about what I'm saying today, the question is simply this. It is not why God did this. No. Why did God do this? The question is, why don't you believe his word and receive Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you have not, and then live for him? I'm telling you that when we see this event take place, when Jesus was born, we understand some things about him. Christ was born in that first century. But ladies and gentlemen, he belongs to all the centuries. Christ was born not only as a Jew, yet he belongs to all the races. Jesus Christ, he was born in Bethlehem, yet he belongs to all the countries, nationalities, down through the years. He died for humanity, not just a few, but for all. And it would not benefit one unless they trust Christ as Savior. So I say to you that Jesus Christ went through every phase of his life, his human life for us, understanding what we face to set us free from those who receive him as their personal Savior, to set us free from sin. And in turn, God made him who knew no sin, made him who was born without sin. God made him sin. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteous of God. Would you turn over one last place and see when Luke chapter 2? And I want you to look down at something quickly. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and I close with the thought as God prepares his coming of a son. Here's a man by the name of Simeon. May I paraphrase and read down a few verses? Here's a man, Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, that is the comfort of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now here's a man up in age, no doubt had been to that temple over and over and over again. God had promised him he would not die until he saw the Messiah, Christ. See, Jesus is his earthly name. Messiah, the anointed one, Christ, was the promise that God gave to Israel. And Savior, he became of the whole world. And notice, he said, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death, watch this, ladies and gentlemen, before he had seen the Lord Christ. Now watch what he calls him, the Lord Christ, the anointed one, the supreme one that was sent, Lord Christ. Then notice, he said, he came by the Spirit unto the temple. By the way, he'd been going to that temple no telling how long. He's up in age now. He believed that God said, was what he said was true. He'll not die until he sees the one that God said should come. 4,000 years had gone by. I wonder how many others might have been there, but this fellow had a confirmation from God, and in turn that he was going to see the Christ child, and he's gone to the temple. Now, I don't know if you understand this or not, but the temple, there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of children brought to the temple constantly. And at certain times, there was more that should be brought. And I often wonder if when he went to the temple, if he looked and he wondered, is this it? Is this it? I want this. Is it? I want this. Is it? I want this. Is it? He's known of the Spirit of God to look for. Then one day, now Mary had already taken circumcision as 8th day. Now in her purification was over, which went back to the temple. And this is the time that Simeon walks in. When he, all of a sudden, he's not saying, is this, is this, is this. He sees this young couple and a babe. And he walks over and lifts the little baby up. And the confirmation, this is not like the other babes that have been born in the last 4,000 years. This is not like the baby been born since the promise God gave to the nation of Israel. This is the promise, the Lord Christ. The Holy Spirit bear witness. This baby is different than any other baby that's ever been born. He looked normal. And notice what he says. He said, then he took him in his arms and he blessed God and said, watch these words. Notice he said, Lord, now. What an interesting word. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? For my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Now, God, it's happened. The Holy Spirit bears witness. His heart is elated with joy. God has let me see. Now I can depart in peace. Now I'm ready to go. Now, because he sees who he is, not only does he believe he's who he is, he's accepting now that now with this child, I can go with you in peace. Hey. Hey. For he's the salvation of the souls of men. Now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Why? For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of what? All people. The light to the light of the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph, his mother, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the falling, rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken again. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul. Boy, did she not feel that 33 and a half years later. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. May I say to you now, present tense, in the past, God had forgiven the sin of the past in Jesus Christ. God is going to bless in the present where we're at in Jesus Christ. And God has promised as much so as he had in the past that he would send his son. And Simeon said, now I see him. In the present, he's with us to deliver us as we will and serve him. And he's promised in the future to come and get us. And we're going to leave this world time and live forever in the now. I hope you're saved. Radio, I hope you're saved. Susie Stream, I hope you're saved. If not, you can be. Let God speak to your heart about your soul first, then about your life second. And I guarantee you, you'll see the change if the soul is fixed like it should be. Father in heaven, Lord, we rejoice today over this wonderful story. I read it and I marvel, but Lord, God's children cannot just sit here in the present. It amazes me, Lord, that this has been going on for 2,000 years, and yet it's as fresh for the child of God every year. The world and the mechanics try to change it around, make it something that's not, and replace the emphasis on things of the world rather than eternal things. But Lord, it seems like every year is fresh. It's like a remembrance to go back and see this Jesus who gave his name, Jesus did, and God did, his name shall be called Jesus. He has saved his people from their sin. Yet he's Lord and he's Christ, the anointed one. He's Israel's Messiah. And Lord, there's something about it we just can't get over. Every time we come around Christmas time, we think about that marvelous birth that God promised even before the foundation of the world. And now in the presence of our lives, he's using the Holy Spirit to take the message of that Son to the hearts of people to prepare to meet him when time is no more. And for those of us who are saved, who are servant, it reminds us again how much you love this world. But Father, I never hear at Christmas time stop without thinking about what happened 33 and a half years later when he died on Calvary. And I'm never around Easter time or the time we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that I don't think about forward to the time again that Jesus was born. It seems like there's a cycle. We'll always, God's people, put together. I thank you for his birth, but I thank you for his death. I thank you for his death, but I thank you for his birth, because without his birth, he never went to Calvary as a human being. There's something about it the Holy Spirit won't let us just leave it alone. It reminds us more so, probably at Christmas and in Easter, more so than any other time in the world, in the year, I should say, of what you've done for us. Heavenly Father, there's no way we can make it any realer than you when your word is proclaimed. Honor yourself on this day as we celebrate and commemorate and worship. Lord, we're so glad that we know you gave us your judgments. You gave us your law. You gave us your judgments. And our Father, we are so grateful that you saw that we in that condition of fallen could not meet the requirements. And you gave us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, help us not forget what God's done for us. And we'll thank you and praise our Savior and honor our Father as we submit to you, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.